morning, everyone. It's a blessing to be here in the house of God. And it's especially a blessing to be affirmed or confirm what we heard this morning already. And I'm not sure why. A lot of times I don't know why I share something, but I think God has a special message for us today as Grace Christian Fellowship. Are we ready for it? That's what I was thinking as Brother Jason was sharing about the Jews and the Gentiles. And so I'm just going to tell you what I want to talk about this morning is Peter and Cornelius. That's what the Lord laid on my heart. And I just want to share that this morning for y'all. So I've tried to do a lot of reading. Quite a bit of reading, not too much so you don't get bored, but just enough to try to get the picture a little bit, what where we're going. That's in Acts 9 and 10, I believe. It just confirmed to me again that, as Brother Jason was sharing there in Luke, what Simon, what he shared, a light to lighten the Gentiles. And so I'd like to just share a little bit here. And I'm hoping that my voice will keep up and that it won't give out until we're done. But Acts has always been an interesting book to me, and I think it's because of the church after Jesus Christ came and died, rose again. Then the apostles went forth, and just a lot of things happened there. As new believers became Christians, or people became Christians, and the church progressed and grew. So, Cornelius today, that's sort of the heading I want to give, if it makes sense today. Who are the Corneliuses today in our setting in 2000 or 2025 here at Woodbury? Who are they? And I'll get into that later more, but in chapter 9 there in Acts, you know, there was a couple big things that happened. And is it not so often when something like major happens, or the church might experience a real revival, or a miracle happens, or something like that, and then God, in His almighty way, comes quietly by and says, "Well, you ready for some more?" And I believe that's where Peter found himself. The Apostle Paul, he was converted in chapter 9. He was knocked down. He was converted. And then Ananias came in and baptized him and called him Brother Saul. And then they watched for him in Damascus there, tried to kill him right away. He was, you know, before Paul was out there killing people, now he's the one that's sought after. So he goes back to Jerusalem. And anyway, and then Chapter 9, 32, verse 32 in Acts there says, "And it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." So that was another big happening in chapter 9. Paul got converted, and then here Peter heals a lame man. And everybody turned to the Lord, says there. All that dwelt there and turned to the Lord. And now we go for the third one. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. When they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and shewing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. She was a very busy young lady there. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all the Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. So that's a little bit of a forerunner there. We have three big happenings in Peter's life, all right? Paul got converted, and then Peter healed the lame man that was laying in his bed for 8 years. And then Tabitha, he woke her from the dead. Is that a miracle? I mean, that's quite some things that were happening there. And anyway, so this has all happened, and Peter's probably rejoicing and just having a good time there. And then we go into chapter 10 of Acts there. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision of it, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So, coming back to Cornelius's today, he was a leader of soldiers. He was a man in authority. People did what he asked of them. He was a man that had a heart to please God, as we read, and God heard him. The question I have here is, how is my heart? Has he heard me? Has he heard your prayers yet? I might get it all jumbled together, but Cornelius, just touching a little bit of Cornelius there. I was just trying to think. So he wasn't a Jew, and he was a soldier in the army, or actually a general in the army. Where, how did he find out, as it says, to give much alms, to pray, to seek God? Verse 2 says, a devout man and one that feared God, not only him, but with all his house. Where did he get that? You know, the Jews were God's chosen people. They knew everything about the Bible. Most of them did anyway. And so was Peter. So here we have Peter now. He's been with Jesus, and he's been converted and everything and doing miracles. But This is my own thinking, but you can do is what you think. But I think Cornelius was a very observant man. And I think he saw what was going on around him. And the thing about Jesus being crucified, rising from the dead, the church getting started, the apostles going out, doing miracles and things like that. I just don't believe he was, I think he saw all that. I think he was observing all that. Somehow, quietly serving. And he, you know, I don't know his history. Maybe he was even, being he was a general in the army, and maybe he was involved with the, might have been sort of involved in the crucifixion. I don't know. But somehow he knew about all this. And he was, he had a heart after God. He was seeking God. So, let's go on in verse 9. Here's Peter again. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which according to the calendar and everything, that would be about 12 o'clock. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And I was just blessed to look at some of these things up a little bit more. You know, 12 o'clock, normally by that time you start getting hungry, right? But Peter, you know, it says he became very hungry. But what did he do first? He went up on the housetop to pray. Psalms 55:17 says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And it says he fell into a trance. That's a state of semi-conscious. Okay. And saw heaven opened, verse 11, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as he had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. Says this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Common or unclean. In Leviticus 20:25, there's a verse there, and then in Ezekiel 4:14, I think I'll turn to that one. What I want to make plain to the children here is, you know, why did Peter say, I have never eaten anything uncommon or clean? Or what's the difference? What? So, this is my own opinion again for you children. Which would you rather eat? A turkey vulture or a chicken? Or would you rather eat a snake or a fish? That I think that was the differences in what God had told the children of Israel, what was common, what was unclean. You know, in today's words, I would never even think about eating a turkey vulture. Unless maybe I should watch myself. There was one of our forefathers or whatever back in the host, Hostetler, when he was coming back from the Indians, he found a possum with all full of maggots. He was so hungry he ate that. So I don't know, but we're too pampered right now to even think like if I'd want to have a choice between a turkey or a chicken or a turkey vulture, I wouldn't even think about the turkey vulture. I'd take the chicken. But that's a little bit what Peter was saying, and that's what he saw in this sheet. There was all kinds of unclean animals, what they called unclean animals of the earth there, and four-footed beasts and wild beasts and creeping things like that, that Peter would have never ate. And here God's telling him, here you go, Peter. You're hungry, right? Kill and eat. But he said, I never did that. But anyway, I got sidetracked. Ezekiel 4:14. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, my soul hath not been polluted. For from my youth up, even till now, have I not eaten of that which dieth of itself, or is torn in pieces, neither came there abominable flesh into my mouth. Now, I believe that's what Peter was referring to when he said that he never ate anything unclean or whatever. So here we have Peter. He has this vision there. And it says it was done three times. So I had just to think a little bit, how many times does God have to show us something before we don't forget it? You know, what would have happened if God would have showed Peter one time and then disappeared, the thing would have disappeared? You think he would have got the point? And I don't know, does that have a reference to the three miracles that happened in chapter 9 or not? But but he showed it to him three times. So, verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, naturally, you'll be thinking, what was this vision all about? Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. You know, isn't the Christian life exciting and full of adventure? If we're walking with the Lord, you know, he might bring some things in our pathways that are not really the normal, he would say. And here was something that was very abnormal for Peter. But so, 21. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God. Listen to this. And one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So I'm just going to stop there a little bit. You know, Peter, he was being led by the Spirit of God here. He was at this house, and I'm not sure, somewhere there did he even get his lunch, I'm not quite sure, but that's where it all started from. And so anyway, he's meditating on this vision he had, wondering what that was all about, and then all of a sudden there's three men at the gate wondering if Peter lives here, or Peter's staying here. And I'm sure one glance from Peter at who was standing at the gate probably knew right away that it wasn't just a normal Jew. Like, who are these three men out there? So he went and asked and everything. But then instead of going right then, he told them to come in and wait for the morrow, and then we'll go. So I'm just going to keep going here. 24, verse 24, and the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has shewed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So I want to stop there. And I'm just going to touch a little bit. Where God, I believe God is really, I'm meditating on this and thinking about this. So Peter here was totally a Jew. He was a Jew, right? He said that. He said, "Wait, Cornelius, it's an unlawful thing for me to come into your house and to have company with you." So to us today, we say we're not Jews, right? But the question I have is, do I come across as a Jew? Does that make sense? What I'm referring to is our culture. We all have different cultures. And if we don't belong to a church group, then we belong to a family. And each family, would you know, has their own little culture. What I mean by that is each family has their do's and don'ts. You do this, you don't do that. You do this, you don't do that, right? And so does each church. And that's exactly how the Jews were. There were certain things they could do, and there were certain things they could not do. It was unlawful. Where am I? Where am I? I'm not downplaying those things that you were taught and learned as a child, because I have those and I'm thankful for them. Just a little bit of an example of my family life. We did not have church life, but we developed a family culture. So what mom and dad taught us, that's how our perspective was, is you do or you don't. What's sin, what's not. They tried to go with what the Bible says and everything, but just like here, I'll just throw this out to you. And you can meditate on it, think about it. You can throw it in the trash, whatever you want to do with it. And I'm not downplaying mom and dad. I'm just sharing this the way I grew up from 11 to 19. I basically did not have church life. As far as belonging to a church. We would visit churches, but we would never belong to one in that area. But so one of the things that was very, very strong in Dad's was be involved in youth activities, be it volleyball, be it playing softball or whatever. All right. So I was taught that as a youth group, you don't get together and do sports, right? So now I have youth, and I never had, I always enjoyed activities and I always enjoyed sports. Not to the point of really competitive, but just to enjoy it, you know. Anyway, so now my youth are up here and they love it. They love getting together, having the volleyball game, playing ball. So what do I do? Do I lay that down and accept that it's okay now? That's what I'm talking about. That's just a little example. It could be anything. The way you dress, the clothes you wear, the cars you drive. Might be a budget. You can't have a car over $5,000 because mom and dad couldn't afford it, right? So it was in their budget. So now what do I do if somebody drives in with a $30,000 vehicle? Do I condemn them? Or do I just look past it as it's a means of transportation? They can, financially, they can afford it. Bless them. How do I do that? those are some of the things that I was meditating on about. Here's Peter coming to this Cornelius, and I'm sure his mind is just flowing with things, the do's and don't do's about this Cornelius guy. Those are just thoughts I had, so. Let's go on in verse 29. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. Bless Peter's heart. He came without hesitation. As soon as I was sent for you, he came. I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And that's actually like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded of God. So the other thing I had about this happening here is God's timing is always on time, every time. He showed Cornelius this vision, this angel came to Cornelius and told him that your alms and prayers are heard before God. Now go and send for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. That happened first. Then Peter had the vision. Then by the time the vision was over, here these three men were at his gate, were asking where he's at. Do you see the beauty of that? How it all is in time, God's timing, how he's always on time every time. So what defiles a man? You know, I think the Jews, if I'm correct, Brother Dale can correct me or anything, but in the law of the Jews or whatever, Peter would have went into men uncircumcised, like Gentiles. He would have been defiling himself, I think. So, that was the Old Testament. What's the New Testament say about defiling? It's in Matthew 15:11. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Also, that could be the common and unclean animals that you eat and stuff. But the New Testament is saying what comes out of your mouth is what actually defiles you. And then also in 1 Corinthians 10:25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. That would be a challenge to me too. If I'd be invited to someone's house and I wouldn't really know what the thing is that they set before me to eat. Well, God told us just to be thankful for it and eat it. Don't ask any questions. I'm not sure I could quite handle that, but I'd try maybe. So, but God, that's what God wants us. It's not what goes into the body that defiles it, but what comes out of the mouth. And that's your talk, your whatever. Okay, so jumping back to verse 34. So Cornelius, he went and sent for Peter, and Peter asked him why he sent for him. Now here we are. Cornelius invited all his kinsmen, his friends to his house, and they brought Peter in here, and he wanted to hear what Peter has to say. Then Peter, verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. And then also in Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and he spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So Peter's referring to this, that God is not a respecter of persons. He's telling Cornelius this. He's the God of all gods. There are no other gods. He's the Lord of lords. He's a great God, a mighty and terrible. So Peter goes on in verse 35, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Verse 37, that word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Do you catch that in verse 37? He's talking to Cornelius and he's saying, that word I say, ye know. Cornelius knew that. What happened in Judea and Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and shewed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So I'm going to just pause here a little bit. Did you hear what Peter told Cornelius and all the people that were gathered there? Did you hear anything about their Jews and their religion? Peter had the full right to stand there and tell Cornelius, in order to become a Christian, you need to become a Jew first. And you need to observe the law of Moses and all that and that and that and that, this and that. He had all the right to do that. He didn't. He just rehearsed about the death or the life of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection. And that's what he rehearsed to Cornelius and them. And I'm sure there's probably a lot of other teachings because he stayed there. Because they, in the last verse, they said that he should tarry for a certain days. But in verse 44, it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Did you remember there was other men that came with Peter? It wasn't just Peter by himself. There was other men. Let me go back and find that. Oh, here it is, verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them. That's the three men that came looking for Peter from Cornelius. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, the three men. And it says, certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. That's who this is talking about here. They were of the circumcision, the ones that were with Peter. And when they saw the Holy Ghost fell on Cornelius and his household there and the people that were gathered, they were astonished. Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And That's wonderful. I know, as you can read ahead of time, or continue in chapter 11, the results of all this revival here in Cornelius' household and all the there in Caesarea when Peter came back to Jerusalem or whatever. Some of the slack he got from the others back there were like, what? You went to the Gentiles? And actually, let me see here. I think I have a verse written down here. Jumping ahead. Oh, I wish I remember it. There it is. Acts 15, verse 7 through 9. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts, what? By faith. That's the key. That's the key. Purifying their hearts by faith. Cornelius had faith. I'm not even sure, like when he was praying and fasting and stuff, I don't think he had the full realization of who Jesus Christ was until Peter was there and explained it more and the Holy Ghost fell on them. And then I think it became very real who Jesus was. And so that just blessed me. As we go about our lives here at Woodbury Christian Fellowship, now I started writing some other things down here. These are my own thoughts. Some thoughts about Peter and Cornelius in today's setting. I already covered one of it. But the thing we say, we're not Jews. But, you know, the other things that we, our culture, where we grew up, is something we can't get away from. So to say the things right or wrong. Peter was a general in the army. And I read about the faith of the Holy Spirit, that faith in God that makes us one with each other. And I think this was also a very fulfilling thing of what it says in John 3:16, when Jesus told Nicodemus, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I believe, you know, I think this was just a test for the apostles, that God brought this into their path with Peter and Cornelius. Because he had said this back in John 3:16, and now he was going to see what the apostles do about this. And Peter came through a champion, I'd say, by heeding the word of God and doing what God wanted him to do, going into Cornelius' house and sharing with him the word of the Lord. I believe there was a church established that day there in Caesarea. And I guess that's some of the things that excite me when I think about this. I want God to do a deeper work in my heart. To be more compassionate with those outside my acquaintances or circle of friends. Give me a broader vision. I bless each one that has that in their hearts. God bless you richly. One thing also is that we live out the Christian life that we preach. Because there are people out there that see us and are observing us, and sometimes they know more about us than we do ourselves. And here's the thing that I think is such a... I was thinking about Cornelius. Who's the Cornelius amongst us today? Is it the police officer? I think they are. They're sort of in the, they're not a general in the army, but they're in authority in our, the laws of the land and everything. And I was just thinking, you know, some of the things, well, how do I know they're watching us? Well, the one down at the courthouse, how many of you been to the courthouse in Woodbury? Whoever goes down there has to go through that security, right? And what's his name? Isaiah and Josh have really befriended him. Who is it? Chuck. And he also comes to Four Corners without his uniform. Like he's down there at the courthouse in his uniform. You come through there. Then he shows up at Four Corners with a big cowboy hat and looks like a Western. That's Chuck. He's a police officer. Don't you think he's observing us? Don't you think he knows what we're doing? And lo and behold, I didn't know it. I hired a girl from outside the church, and her dad's a police officer. So you think he sees the details of what goes on at Four Corners? I mean, he might not see it, but I'm sure he hears about it. If his daughter comes home and talks to him. I didn't know that, but that's why I was thinking, you know, they see us, they know what we're doing, they know our lives. And then I had this is not the Bible, it's a side book by Gary Miller, but there's something that stood out to me here. I'm going to read it. Just as we think about this, as Grace Christian Fellowship, we have those amongst us that are not, did not grow up like the way we, some of us did. And I think it's a tremendous blessing. We enjoy each other's fellowship, bless each other. We can do that. But where does God want to take us from here? We come from different backgrounds and experiences. Some come from church settings where little emphasis was placed on education or knowledge. Church life consists of keeping the traditions of the previous generation and reacting to the perceived failures of other fellowships. Sound familiar? But little thought was given to what the scriptures actually teach. In some areas, Bible study was frowned on, since those who went down that road ended up disrespecting church leaders and authority. God have mercy on people that did that. Over time, apathy and a lack of interest in biblical truth crept in. It was implied, if not stated outright, that church members should just keep doing what they had been told. Too much learning could be dangerous. We've heard that. In reaction, men of God rose up and spoke the truth with godly zeal. They pointed out the absurdity of discouraging people from reading and studying the Word of God. They encouraged their children to focus on daily Bible reading, Bible study guides, Bible study groups. In reaction to the spiritual deadness of the past, they made a tremendous effort to better educate themselves in spiritual scriptural truth. Today, young children go to Sunday school. Youth attend Bible schools. Adults attend an astonishing variety of seminars focused on specific topics. Study Bibles, parallel Bibles, exhaustive concordances, and Greek lexicons have been used for years. And with the introduction of electronics, all this can be at your fingertip, no matter where you are. There is still a great need for study, research, and expository preaching, but it is possible to satisfy ourselves with continued learning and forget the importance of simple obedience to what we already know. Learning and studying can become ends in themselves, and being able to express and articulate my beliefs can provide a false inner satisfaction that I am pleasing God. Knowing is a start, but it isn't the same as doing what He says. I enjoy reading, researching, and listening to inspiring messages, But I have been sobered to realize how easy it is for me to feel fulfilled. After hearing a good sermon, somehow just listening to it seems like spiritual activity and gives me the sense of having accomplished something. But where did I get the idea that knowing God's will was synonymous with doing it? Jesus said just the opposite. He reminded his disciples that with learning comes responsibility. Notice his words. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. God intends that we do what we know, yet it is easy to become distracted. One of the areas that can sidetrack a believer, or even an entire congregation, is an undue focus on biblical prophecy. I believe God intends that we study prophetic passages, try to imagine how things might work out, and prayerfully consider how current events might play into the final showdown of the world. But when we can become preoccupied with things that have not been revealed while neglecting things that have, there is so much to be done for the kingdom right now in each of our neighborhoods. Should we neglect the hurting around us while attempting to prove that our particular view about the timing of future events is superior to someone else? Early Christianity was far different. Around AD 200, one of those early believers said, "We do not speak great things, we live them." Today's Christianity would be laughed at for making that kind of claim. But the Romans didn't laugh when the early Christians said it. They knew it was true. Those first believers were serious about following Jesus in the daily life, not just knowing more about him. We must start living out what we know. End of the quote there. So that was just something that really jumped out at me, and I was just thinking, where am I with this? I'm not blaming you or anything. I'm just sharing this because it just touched my heart. You know, is that where I'm at? Am I like Peter, the Jew? I mean, God did a work in his heart that he says he didn't hesitate, but he went to Cornelius' house. And there was a great blessing came through that for the Gentiles there. But the thing that I really want to, in the coming weeks and so, I want to meditate on, think about, and let the Lord do a work in my heart is like, just like we heard. Just because somebody looks a little different than I do, you know, they still have a soul. God said, whosoever believeth on him shall be saved. And that's what I want to deeply implant in my heart and be more of a doer instead of just a sayer or a talker. That was a mouthful. Are you going to keep me accountable? God wants the church to be filled with hurting people that can find healing in Jesus Christ and be a place where people can come in and find peace for their hearts. God